Well, good morning. In your Bibles, the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. We're going to spend some time, chapters 18 and 19 in your Old Testament, the book of Genesis. While you're turning, allow me to express my appreciation, especially again this morning, to visitors. We anticipated that we would have so many of our people that would be gone today with holiday travel time, and so many that would be visiting family, and they would be coming into our assembly this morning. And so again, to those that are visiting with us, we say, and I say to you, welcome. We are glad that you are here. 5 o'clock this afternoon, we will also, if the Lord lets us assemble, we will come together at 5 o'clock again today, and we will have a time of worship where we will be singing, an opportunity to teach and admonish one another as we worship God in song. We look forward to that time together again today at 5 o'clock. Thank you, Jacob, for reading to us from Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Trevor, for leading us as we approach God's throne in prayer, and to Brother Travis and his fine leadership in song this morning. And now we want to turn our hearts still toward God and attentive to His Word in the book of Genesis chapters 18 and 19. We're going to be talking about a story that no doubt is familiar to most everyone this morning, the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. What we find in the book of Genesis and in chapter 18, we find various passages that tell us how God felt about these cities in regards to the sin. The sin, we are told, was grave, very grave. Genesis 18 and verse 20. The men of Sodom, back in chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 13, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Abraham intercedes. He has this, if you will, conversation as he appeals to God, God, spare these cities. The dilemma for Abraham was, will you really destroy those that are righteous along with those that are wicked? There are good people there, God. Are you going to destroy the good with the bad? He says, if I can find 50, Abraham says, and God says, if there are 50 righteous souls, I will spare. There were not 50. You know the events. It drops down to 45. There were not 45. To 40, to 30, to 20, all the way down to 10. If there are 10 righteous souls, surely one who is just will do right. God says, if there are 10 righteous souls, I will spare the city. There were obviously not even 10. The Lord, in His mercy, He sends messengers, angels, and they come and they say, God is going to destroy this city. We will destroy this city. Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. We will destroy this place, Genesis 19 and 13, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot now moves and warns his family, verse 14 of Genesis 19. Lot goes out. He speaks to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and Lot says, get up, Genesis 19 and 14. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, Lot seemed to be joking. We'll say more about that in just a moment. The angel, in verse 15, the morning dawns, Genesis 19 and 15, the angels urge Lot to hurry. They had already told Lot, God's destroying. We will destroy the city. Now they urge Lot, hurry. And they say, arise. Lot, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while Lot lingered, these angels, these men took hold of Lot's hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of his two daughters. The Lord, being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. God showed his mercy. Number one, by warning Lot. And number two, that even though Lot lingered, it's as if God being merciful, these two angels, they drag Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out of the city. We're not told why Lot lingers. I've often wondered, why did he linger? It's obvious that Lot knew God was going to keep the promise of destruction, but he lingers. Were there others in the city? Surely there were, that Lot loved. Perhaps other kinsmen. And Lot is trying to beg them one more time, get out, get out. Is he going back to secure a possession or some possession? We're not told. But we are told that he lingers. How many times do we, when we know the truth of what God has said, do we somewhat struggle with that? Do we linger for whatever reason? But I want to pull us back to a key passage, verse 17 in Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 17, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, Lot, his wife, his two daughters, that he said, escape for your life. This is pretty clear. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you what? Be destroyed. I want to draw three principles from this story, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Three things that we can learn, even from this true account of so long ago. God was clear. He said to Lot, to his wife, to his daughters, get out, flee, escape for your life. This is a matter of life and death. Lot's sons-in-laws possessed obviously no sense of urgency. Again, back to that passage in chapter 19 and verse 14, when Lot says what he says, the reaction from the sons-in-law is, you got to be kidding. You got to be joking. I wonder how many times we respond, other people respond with a similar attitude when we're given clear instructions, as if to say, God, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be joking. But for whatever reason, one of the points here is they lacked a sense of urgency. Urgency to do what they were told to do. Lot even lacked a sense of urgency at one point when he was told to flee. We need to maintain a sense of urgency and take God and His Word seriously. In regards to how we receive the Word of God, that is, how are we listening to God, and the sense of urgency with regards to our application of what we know to be God revealed for our good. However this applies to you, however this applies to me this morning, take it to heart. We need a greater sense of urgency in listening to God and in making application of what God has already revealed to us. I came across this poem some time ago. I want to share it with you this morning. The title of the poem is No Time for God. The author is unknown to me. If it were known, I would give credit to whom credit is due. No Time for God. Listen to the poet. You've time to build houses and in them dwell, and time to do business, to buy and to sell, but none for repentance, for deep earnest prayer. To seek your salvation, you've no time to spare. You've time for earth's pleasures, for frolic and fun, for her glittering treasures and how quickly you run. But care not to seek the fair mansions above, the favor of God and the gift of His love. You've time to take voyages over the sea and time in this world's jubilee. But soon our hopes will soon be lost in gloom of the cold, dark river of death and the tomb. You've time to resort to woods, mountains, and glen, and time to gain knowledge from books of men, yet no time to search for the wisdom of God. But what of your soul when you're under the sod? For time will not linger when helpless you lie, staring death in the face. You will take time to die. Then what of the judgment? Pause. Think, I implore. For time will be lost on eternity's shore. We've read poems like this. We've heard poems like this even read. That call to our attention the sense of urgency we ought to have. Go back again to Lot. Lot hears what he hears. God's coming and destruction. And yet Lot still lingers. God says to us, listen to what I am saying to you. With a sense of urgency, because it's a matter of life and death. Point number two. God said to Lot and to Lot's family, do not look back. Do not look behind you. You knew we would get to what happens to Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife was the direct result of her disobedience to clear instruction. She looked back, Genesis 19 and verse 26, and was turned to a pillar of salt. It's easy, is it not? It's very easy to be super hard on Lot's wife. I don't think anyone here this morning can misunderstand. She disobeyed. She was told not to look back, and she looked back. Do you think honestly we should say, well, probably she didn't understand. She understood. Our problem, for what it's worth, is not so much a misunderstanding of what God says. Oftentimes, our problem is we're not really convinced that what God says is for our good. That what God says is what He actually will do. She looked back. Again, we're not told why she looked back. Maybe she was dealing with a divided allegiance. Maybe she was unable to make up her mind. Maybe she was concerned about what was left behind, who was left behind. But for whatever reason, she did what she was told not to do. Apparently, to some degree, Lot's wife's heart was still in Sodom. We must not look back. Our commitment demands that we not look back. No matter what, we have to believe that what God has called us to do, that what God has asked us to do, how God has asked us to live before Him is right and best for us. And so when situations and circumstances come into our life that make it difficult to do what we know we're supposed to be doing, that challenge our affections, that pull us in different directions, will we look back? Will we question where we are going and what we are doing? Will we allow someone or something to pull us away from God, to turn us from God, to slow us down, to stagnate us in our relationship of growth in Christ? A lot of lessons here. We need to learn from Lot's wife. How must that have affected Lot? How must that have affected his two daughters with regards to what happened to their mother? God warns us because He loves us. These stories are preserved for us to teach us. God said, don't look back. And finally, number three, God said, do not stay anywhere near the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. God expected them to get as far away from Sodom and Gomorrah as possible. Move away. Get out. Get away. We need to be distancing ourselves from evil influences. We know God tells us to come out from the world, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. There's no doubt in our minds that there are many passages where God tells us as a sanctified people in Jesus Christ that we need to be separating ourselves from sin. We know that God tells us that He wants us to flee not only the sin or the sins, but to flee those that would influence us toward that sin or those sins. We've heard those passages over and over and over again. Again, God warns us because He loves us. But I wonder how many times the struggle in our minds is not with regards to should we be getting away. The struggle in our minds is how far should we get away from the evil influences. I don't want to cut all ties. I want to stay away from sin. But I still want to run around with this person. Or date this person. Or work over in this environment and not try to look for a different job. And on we could go. We have a unique, self-included, we have a unique ability in ourselves to justify or to reason why we don't do what we know we need to be doing that's for our ultimate spiritual good. Sometimes we want to get as close to sin without sinning. And so Luke 17, when Jesus speaks of coming judgment of God, when Jesus was talking about coming judgment, there's no wonder why Jesus goes back and He revisits the events of Genesis 19 and the destruction of Lot's wife. Because Jesus Himself was teaching these principles. Don't look back. Don't hesitate. Don't waver in your decision. Flee to the mountains. Now, for that particular purpose, I understand it had to do with the coming destruction that took place in AD 70. But the Lord is coming back for a second final judgment. And these same principles apply of don't look back. Don't hesitate. Don't waver in your decision. Where do these points, or how do these points this morning fit for you? Have you been scratching your head? Having last week or last month, or even today, this morning, having been confronted with truth from God, have you been scratching your head? Have you scratched your head with this thought or this question? God, are you really serious? God, you've got to be kidding me. Do you expect this of me? You ask this of me? God, you've got to be kidding me. That was the reaction of the sons-in-law when Lot said what he said, when Lot was warned by God. Maybe the struggle for you and for some is trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in eternity. Having thoughts about this life and thoughts about the life to come. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. But I am saying what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae. Set your affection, your mind on things above. And the point Paul makes is because your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above. Are you divided in your allegiance? Or have you committed yourself to listening to God and doing what God says? Are you ready? Are you ready in the end? Are you ready to meet God? Have you been taking God and His Word seriously? Judgment is coming. Judgment is pending. The Lord will come again. God commands all men everywhere now to repent. Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, because He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Are you ready? It may be that someone's here this morning who has honestly answered the question, I am not ready. I am not ready. God has suffered long for you. He has waited because He wants you to be saved. Every provision has already been made for your spiritual salvation. It has been made in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God? Are you willing to come with that faith in your heart, repenting of your sins, being immersed, being baptized to have your sins washed away? Let today be the day of your salvation, forgiveness of sins. Leave today with hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe that you're here this morning, and the furthest thing from your mind when you woke up this morning was being convicted by the Word of God. That's what has happened to you today. I would have you understand that that's God's will for your heart to be touched with the power of His Word. That if you are not right with Him, to get right with Him. Maybe in the quietude of your heart, you humble yourself and you ask God for favor, for blessing, for forgiveness. If we can help you this morning in a spiritual way, publicly, if you'll come and let us know, we will help you while together we stand and while we sing.